It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Mr. Nathan Crockett, Assistant to the Director of Ministerial Training at BJU.
Good morning. I really appreciate the opportunity to be able to share God's Word with you today. During the summers, I work with the day campers, and I notice I see some former day campers in here, and we get to run around the campus wearing jeans and t-shirts and things like that, so this is a little bit of a change. This week, we have the Help Conference with the homeschoolers, so we have some additional kids. So this week, I've been supervising about 70 junior hires, so I took a little break from that to come in here, and I'm looking forward to sharing God's Word with you today. Yesterday, when my wife Abigail and I were heading towards lunch, we heard a lot of squawking in a tree right next to Brokenshire Dormitory. We stopped and we looked up, and one of those huge hawks that circle around the campus was in that tree, and he was actually feasting on a squirrel. Apparently, it was his lunchtime as well. On two different occasions, I've seen hawks on campus swoop down and catch these squirrels, but this was the first time I actually saw one perched in a tree very close to our site where we could just watch him eat this squirrel. But the squawking was coming from a blue jay. For some odd reason, I really don't know why, this blue jay was very upset at that hawk eating that squirrel, and he kept squawking at him and flying around him, and pretty soon he finished doing that, and he decided to start dive-bombing this hawk. And it's the first time I've ever seen anything quite like this. This blue jay would actually fly as fast as he could right into that hawk, and then he would come up on the other side, and he'd fly into him again, and the hawk just sort of looked annoyed and kept on eating. A few times, the blue jay was almost able to knock the hawk off of the branch, and the hawk would kind of flutter his wings, and he'd get his position and just looked really annoyed. And probably after about 20 different direct hits, the blue jay finally gave up and flew away. I thought about that this morning in relation to you all, because I thought, this is your summer, and you probably would like to be enjoying it, just like that hawk wanted to enjoy that squirrel. And probably you feel like all of these numerous assignments and these projects the teachers are laying on you are kind of like a blue jay dive bombing you, trying to knock you off the branch and keep you from enjoying your summer. But hopefully you'll be able to put up with the tests and the quizzes, and hopefully you'll learn something in the process and have a really good summer. And hopefully you'll realize that God has you in summer school for a specific purpose. Today I want to start out, after I pray, by asking you a specific question. I'm going to go ahead and mention it before I pray, and that is this. If you had a purpose statement for your life, what would it be? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power to change our lives. We thank you for each of these students and each of these teachers and the others who are in this room today, and we know that you've called us here for a specific purpose. And Father, it is our sincere desire as we look at your word to understand it and to walk away different than we came. We ask you to do this for your own glory, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you had a purpose statement for your life, what would it be? I think all of us are familiar with the fact that it seems like every business, every school, even every fast food restaurant has a purpose statement. They have, maybe they'll call it a mission statement, a purpose or a reason for their existence. What is Burger King all about? Why do they exist? Or why does a specific department at Bob Jones University exist? What's its purpose? You're familiar with the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. There's a purpose-driven church. But if you had to come up with a mission statement or a purpose statement for your life, what do you think it would be? Well, many of you might start your search for this purpose statement by scouring your Gospels and looking at the life of Jesus Christ and seeing, does the Bible tell us any specific purpose statement of the life of Christ? And you would come across in your Gospels different statements that are maybe purpose statements or else summary statements of his life and ministry. You might come to a statement like Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Or you get to Mark's Gospel and you would read that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and ultimately to give his life a ransom for many. Now, one summary statement, I'm not sure that I would call it a purpose statement, but one summary statement that you probably wouldn't immediately think of is found in our history book of the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to Acts, the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. You're probably familiar with this chapter.
This is where Peter receives a vision and he takes the gospel to Cornelius, and we see the gospel expanding beyond its Jewish boundaries, and it is going to reach even to the Gentiles. And praise the Lord for that. Most of us in this room are probably Gentiles. And I want to pick up our reading. We're just going to sort of jump into the middle of this context for sake of time. I think you're familiar with the context, but I want to pick up our reading in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth, he's talking to Cornelius, and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," (he is Lord of all), "that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John had preached." Now look at verse 38 very closely. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." And I'm interested in these next five words particularly. This is how Peter's going to sort of sum up Jesus' earthly ministry. He's later going to talk about the death of Christ, his resurrection. But look at how he sums up his earthly ministry. "Christ who went about doing good." Now, you might immediately be thinking, wait a second, Nathan. Don't you know who you're preaching to? We're sitting at Bob Jones University. We're not Catholics. We know that a man is not saved by the works of the law, but he's saved by faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. And you are exactly right. And some people seem to have missed that in Scripture. In fact, just a couple weeks ago, I was sitting at a funeral service on a Saturday morning. It was a Lutheran service. And if you were to have been at that funeral service, you would open up your program, and underneath the survivors and the pallbearers, the very first sentence you would read is this: "A Christian is brought into the family of God through holy baptism and is nurtured in the faith by the word of God," and it goes on. Some people actually think you are saved by the works of the law, but Scripture makes it clear that you are not. But just as clearly as Paul proclaims that a Christian is not saved by good works, if you read a book like Titus, you're going to see that a Christian is a person who's doing good works. Or you can read James. If you are truly saved, your faith will be a faith that works. And it should come as no surprise to us that Peter can characterize the ministry of Jesus Christ by saying that he went about doing good. Now, if we were to think of the threefold aspect of the teaching of Jesus Christ, and I really like the way Dr. Talbert breaks this down, Christ taught by his discourses or his speeches, and in that way he was explaining things. He taught by parables, and in that way he was illustrating things, and he taught by miracles, and in that way he was demonstrating what he had just explained and what he had just illustrated. And if we look at those threefold facets of Christ's teaching ministry, our minds would probably immediately be drawn to that third aspect for the way that he went about doing good, through his miracles. And in fact, if you look at your text, that is what Peter actually talks about. Right after he says Christ went about doing good, he says, "and healing all that were oppressed of the devil." He is drawing specific attention to Christ's miracle ministry. Now, what do we learn from the miracles? Again, Dr. Talbert one time in a seminary class said something that I don't think I'll ever forget. And that is that we can learn two great truths through Christ's miracle ministry. The fact that Jesus was able to do miracles proved beyond a doubt that he was God. But the types of miracles Christ chose to do reveal to us what God is like. Think about it this way. What if you were one of the disciples? You're in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and this huge storm comes up and you are scared for your very life. And you're shocked because your master, Christ, is in the boat sleeping. You wake him up. "Master, don't you realize we're about to perish?" And he stands up. And he commands the wind to cease. And he commands to those waves and he says, "Peace, be still." And that body of water is totally placid. And it is so remarkable that these men look at each other and they look at Jesus Christ and they say, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And they were starting to realize by the fact that he could do miracles like that, that this was no mere man. This was God himself. But think about the types of miracles Christ chose to do. If you read through the 37 miracles recorded in your Gospels, you're going to find that 36 of them are positive ones, with the one exception of cursing the fig tree. He could have revealed his power by incinerating cities. He could have had the earth swallow up his enemies. But he chose to reveal what God is like by healing crippled people and blind people and lepers. The downtrodden, the downcast of society, people that no one else wanted anything to do with. You remember in Luke chapter 9 that Christ is set like he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to pass through Samaria. And he sends some people on ahead to a village of the Samaritans. But when those Samaritans find out that Jesus is going to pass through Samaria to go to Jerusalem, they turn him aside. They turn him away and they won't let him pass through the village. Now, James and John, rightly called the sons of thunder, they are incensed about this. And they come to Christ with this great idea. Master, let us call down fire from heaven and consume their city like Elijah would have done. And what does Christ say? Good idea, guys. Glad you thought of that. I should put you on my next planning committee. No, of course not. He looks at those two brothers, two of his inner three disciples, and he rebukes them. And he says, guys, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And you remember that one of the first deacons, Philip, is actually sent on an evangelism campaign to Samaria to witness to those people so that they could be saved. The fact that Jesus could do miracles proved that he was God, and the types of miracles he chose to do revealed to us what God is like. Now, you might be thinking, so what? Big deal. I can't do miracles. Haven't healed any lame people lately. But you can use your life to go about doing good. Doing good by your witness, doing good by your works. And you might think, well, I'm a good person. Everyone knows that. I mean, look, I'm at Bob Jones University. Of course I'm a good person. What would your roommate say about you? What about the cashier at Bilo who waits on you? What about your waitress? What about the person sitting in the back seat when you get in a traffic jam? What about your next door neighbor? Would they characterize your life and say, this person, that young woman, that young man, he goes about doing good? He is truly Christ-like in that way. Now, if we read through the miracles, you're probably like me. We tend to just read right over these things because we've learned them ever since we were little kids. My wife and I teach a kindergarten Sunday school class at our church, and one of the things we teach are the miracle stories. And you think, I've read this ever since I was in kindergarten, or I've heard about it. I know these things. But have you ever stopped and thought about what it must have really been like? What if one of those blind men, what if that was your grandfather? What if the Syrophoenician woman was your aunt? What if you had been born crippled and Christ healed you? What would that feel like? What would that show you about him? I wish today that somehow we could take somebody who had been healed in Scripture and bring them right here to this very room and they could tell you what it was like. I wish they could look in your faces and tell you what it had been like to be blind or crippled or a leper before Christ healed them. We can't do that today. But all three synoptic gospels record for us the story of a leprous man. You'll find this story in Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 5. In fact, Matthew and Luke only give three verses to this account. Mark fleshes it out a little more for us. But I read an author not too long ago who sort of used his sanctified imagination to try to imagine what this leprous man would have been like. What would it have been like in this day to have leprosy like that? What would he say to you if he could talk to you today? And for the last few minutes of chapel, I just want to pretend like I am that man and what he might possibly say to you. He may well say something like this. For 5 years, nobody touched me. Not my wife, not my daughter, not my mom or my dad. Nobody touched me. In fact, I was in a class of people considered the untouchables. It all started out on a very normal sort of way. I was out in the field one day with my sickle cutting down the weed as I'd done most of my life, and I realized that on my first finger of my right hand there was a little cut. I saw some blood. I thought nothing of it. That happened all the time. I started to become a little concerned the next day when my whole right hand started feeling numb. In fact, at the end of the day, I had to pry my hand off of the sickle because it was so numb on there. And I started to get a little worried, but I still didn't mention it to my wife. The third day, when I went home to eat dinner, I plunged my hand into a water basin to wash up before dinner, and immediately that basin turned blood red. And I realized that my right hand was flowing freely with blood. I stopped for quite a while and I just looked at that water basin, and somehow I knew that my life was being forever changed. My wife walked up behind me slowly and gently and she said, "Honey, there are spots all over your garment." I looked down and she was right. Little blood spots all over. Both of us just paused. It seemed like hours. It was probably only a few minutes, and neither of us quite knew what to say. I looked at my daughter. She was 3 years old, my only child, sitting over in the corner, and she just looked at me with this scared expression on her face. And finally, my wife broke that awkward silence, and she said, "Honey, do you want to go by yourself to tell the priest, or do you want me to go with you?" I said, "Well, thank you, but I'm a man, and I'll go by myself." I went over to my 3-year-old daughter in the corner and I got down on my knees and I said, "Honey, don't you ever forget that your daddy loves you." And I stood up and I turned to my wife and I didn't even feel safe giving her a hug, but I put one hand on her shoulder and she assured me of her prayers and her faithful support. And I left my house knowing that I would probably never see it again. As I walked to where the priest was, I took a long time. Looking at the sights, hearing the sounds, smelling the smells of my childhood, this area where I had grown up. And I looked long and hard, realizing I may never see this place again. At least not in the way I'm seeing it now. I have to tell you that the priest was certainly no help. I really can't blame the guy. He was just doing his job. He looked me over for not even a minute. And then he held one face over his mouth and the other hand at me, palm outstretched, and he said, "You are unclean, depart from me." At that moment, I entered a whole new realm. I was now an untouchable. Now women would scream at me, some people would throw rocks at me, and some people would entirely ignore me. One rabbi was well known for his statement that he would not so much as buy an egg that was cooked on a street that a leper had walked down. We were hated. We were despised. We were untouchable. For those of you who don't know much about leprosy, let me just tell you that it is basically death by inches. You're like a living mummy. A part of your body will go numb, and before you've known it, you've burned it off or it's worn away. And I was missing a few of the digits on my right hand. Part of my left ear had fallen out, and I realized that I was living death. It was terrible. Out in this colony, away from the village, with other people dying all around me. Terrible stench. You can't even imagine it. After 5 years of this, one day, I decided that I was going to do something radical. I was going to go and I was going to try to see my home, and I hoped to get a glimpse of my wife. I made my way to that field where I had worked for so many years, and I stood behind a tree and I waited. And after almost an hour of waiting, a group of children came out and they started to play in that field. And you all know what children are like. I mean, they have fun and they're laughing and they're playing their game together. And I'm just watching from behind my tree. And finally, I became so thrilled with the enjoyment of that. And I became caught up in this. And for a moment, I forgot that I was a leper. And I breathed in a deep breath of fresh air and I felt like a human again. I felt like a man again. And I stepped out from behind that tree and the children saw me and a few of the girls screamed and a couple of boys picked up stones and they all scattered.
except for one girl. She looked like she was about 8 years old, and she just stood there and stared at me. And her eyes met mine, and I can't tell you for sure, but I really thought that that was my girl. My girl who hadn't seen her daddy for 5 years, and we just looked at each other. It was that moment that put me over the edge. It was that moment that made me decide to do something drastic. You see, I have to be honest with you. I was really mad at God about all of this. I didn't understand it. I was a God-fearing man. I was a good husband. I was a great father. Why would God give me leprosy? Why would He inflict living death on me? I was upset with Him. But I heard about this man from the region of Galilee. He was called Jesus of Nazareth. That was his hometown, despised, rejected Nazareth. But this man claimed to be God. Can you imagine that? A Jewish man who claimed to be God. And some people believed he really was. They said that he went around healing people, lepers, blind men, lame. And I figured this way, this is how I thought about it. I thought, if he really is God, I think God's mad at me anyways. He'll either kill me, and that would be better than this, or maybe he would heal me. So I crept up to a road that I thought he might pass by, and I just waited. Finally, a group of people was coming, and I figured that Christ would be at the head of that group. And I jumped out in the road on my knees, and I bowed down before him, and I said, Lord, a word for master, master, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I have to tell you, when I jumped out onto that road, that whole crowd of people jumped back. It was just like a wave being pushed back from the ocean shore, except for one man, Jesus of Nazareth. And instead of jumping back, this man actually stepped towards me. And you're really going to have a hard time believing this, but it's absolute truth. He reached down and he touched me. And he said, I am willing. Be clean. I stood up. The digits were back on my hand. I felt my ear. It was totally whole. I looked at my skin. It was completely new. And I was healed. I couldn't believe it. He had chosen to heal me, not just with a word. He had spoken the world into existence with a word, but he chose to heal me with a touch. He told me to go show myself to the priest, and then he told me not to tell anybody about it. Now, I have to admit, I disobeyed him there. I went around telling everybody. I went to the priest and I hugged that man. I went back home to my wife and my daughter, and I gave them the longest hug you can imagine. And I went out on the street and I started patting people on the back and giving high fives and telling everyone about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. You ask me who he was, and I can tell you without any doubt, he is more than mere man. He is the very God of heaven, because only God could heal a leper like me. But I learned something else about God that day. I learned that he is loving. Because only a loving God would choose to heal a leper like me. You see, I was considered unworthy of the touch of men. But that day, I was touched by God. If that healed leper could come and talk to us today, he might tell us a story something like that. I don't know. We can't be sure. But each time you read a miracle account in your Gospels, there is a real person there. There's a real family. There is someone who experienced a total change of life because Jesus Christ went about doing good. Could the same thing be said of you? Could the same thing be said of me?
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Nathan Crockett, assistant to the Director of Ministerial Training at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.